Okay, redoing the beginning of Revelation chapter 17. This deals with Mystery Babylon, the harlot, the harlot church, the kingdoms of the world, a lot of things. And obviously, like, our understanding is limited to some degree. In studying this, it's something that needs to be studied and studied. And even when you read commentaries on any of Revelation, well, especially this section of it, there's a variety of interpretations, opinions, whatever. I don't want to have an opinion. I want to, as best I can, share what I believe the Holy Spirit is opening up from this. And obviously I confess my limitations, because nobody understands this particular section of Scripture 100%, except the Lord himself. But we will do the best we can, and afterwards, if anybody has any questions or things that they think differently about, we'll discuss them. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Okay, just start at that. Stop at that. This Mystery Babylon, I mean, there are people who advocate that the city of Babylon is going to be rebuilt. That's possible. But I believe that Mystery Babylon is more than just a city. If you go back to the book of Genesis and you see there when the people were building a tower in Babylon, it says actually they were building a city as well. And that tower was built to reach to the heavens. And God went down and confused their languages and scattered them, and they never built the city. The city was never finished. I think that that city represents spiritual wickedness, spiritual idolatry, spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication. And every religion outside of the true worship of Almighty God through faith in Jesus Christ has its origins in hell, has its origins in Satan, no matter what anybody says. Because all religions outside of God's revealed way of worshipping are man's attempts at glorifying himself, if you like, or so-called seeking God. But of course, the Scripture says that if anybody seeks God according to truth with all his heart, he will find him. So therefore, all of these people who have manufactured these religions obviously haven't really been seeking God. They have been seeking satisfaction for their own ideas or whatever, or creating a God according to their own understanding. So when it talks about Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth, I believe that it's primarily talking about the whole false religious system. Every single item of religious observance which is outside of true worship. Now obviously true worship came from God through the prophets, through Israel, down to the revelation of Jesus Christ, and then the church that faithfully follows Christ as has been revealed to us. That's true religion. All other religions, no matter what they espouse or where they exist, have their origins in Satan. They have their origins in hell. They have their origins outside of the revelation of God. And the whole world is very religious. No matter where you go, you go to animists or idol worshippers or pagans or whatever you like, they all have a system of so-called spirituality and religion and worship. And that's always been the case. And in all of the cases, it actually brings people into bondage. All of these religions bring people into bondage. The only religion that sets people free is the true religion, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. All other religions bring people into bondage. And of course, Satan, who is a murderer and a liar and a thief from the beginning, is quite happy to have people in bondage and in captivity. We were all once in captivity to darkness, but by the grace of God we were set free. So just having said that, I believe that this mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth, is their religious system outside of true Christianity. And obviously there are parts of professing Christianity that are part of that harlot, because there are parts of professing Christianity that deny the gospel of Christ, that have their own agenda, that have invented their own religion, and that give their own version to keep people following them. I mean, the fact of the matter is, nobody in Christianity should want anybody to be following them. They should want people to be following Christ. There's absolutely, whenever anybody wants people to be following them, they've put themselves in the place of leadership, a mediator, idolatry, or whatever you like to call it. We should all desire that Christ be glorified and that people should follow him, because that's where salvation is. There's no salvation anywhere else. So having said that, now these religions, and I can talk, I suppose, to some degree about aspects of the Christian religion that have aligned itself with the kingdoms of the world, because they have. If you go back to Catholicism, pre the Middle Ages or whenever, like, the Catholic Church was primarily a state, a government system, a system that ruled people. It was primarily interested in acquiring lands, money, authority, taking up collections from people for whatever reason, and building an empire. And there were countries in the world that were just basically under that leadership. So if you went to a lot of European countries, they were Catholic, and the Pope was actually the person who was really in charge. The kings and princes and leaders of those countries were basically under his leadership. He would excommunicate them, or whatever the case may be, if they did something out of line. Well, then the Reformation came, and then we had a whole heap of Protestant countries in Europe that were basically, their allegiance was to Protestant leaders or kings or whatever. So it's the same thing happened. And of course, if you go to Muslim countries, their Muslim religion is hand in hand with the governing authority of the country. In fact, in a lot of the countries, the law is basically according to the religion. And the same would be true in any, I mean, I've spoken before about Japan, for instance. Like, in the Second World War, they worshipped the emperor as if he was God, and he basically said, jump, and they said, how high? Mm-hmm. And we had Hitler in Germany, and we've had them everywhere. So religion and spirituality has always had a major impact on governments, and still has. Even today, when we would sort of say that religion has faded to some degree, yet the ones who are in power in religion have got great impact on what happens in the world, and they make statements that the United Nations and people like that take notice of. This is where religion has fornicated with the kingdoms of the world, whereas the Christian faith cannot bow to any empire, because we, our allegiance is to Christ, and we obey him. We obey the government, but we obey Christ first. And therefore we don't make compromises with our Christian faith to suit a government leader or a culture or whatever. Our faith in Christ supersedes all cultures and all forms of government and rulership. So we are, first of all, Christ is our King. It cost the disciples dearly in the first century when they were asked to basically bow down to Caesar and to accept that Caesar was God, and when they refused, it cost them their lives. But they didn't do it. They didn't have any animosity as such towards Caesar. They had love for Christ. We are to be the same. So the Christian, true Christianity, does not commit fornication with the kingdoms of the world. In fact, we are completely separate from the world. Our king and our kingdom is not here. We belong to a king and a kingdom that is outside of this world. Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. But now my kingdom is not of this world. A day will come when his kingdom will be of this world. Okay, now this woman, it's called the harlot, or the mystery Babylon, is depicted as a woman. And it's a woman, it says here, that sits on a scarlet beast. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now further back in Revelation, we saw it revealed that Satan, the dragon, is depicted as having 7 heads and 10 horns. These 7 heads and 10 horns here also represent the kingdoms of the world. And who is the leader of the kingdoms of the world? Satan is. Remember when he tempted Jesus, he said, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he says, all these kingdoms I will give you, because they have been given to him, if you will bow down and worship me. And the Lord says, be gone, Satan, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So, but Jesus didn't say the kingdoms are not yours, because all the kingdoms of the world, in the sense that they operate as a commercial and political, etc., identity, are actually under the control of Satan. And before we were saved, we acknowledged that we were all in the kingdom of darkness. So the 7 heads and the 10 horns represent the kingdoms of the world and the empires of the world. But they also, they are under the control of Satan. And he is also depicted as having 7 heads and 10 horns. So the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Again, you don't have to be a genius. You've heard people say, you know, that this is the Catholic Church. But it is, to a degree, but it's more than that. Mm. It's pompous religion. Religion that relies on the senses, on buildings, on stained glass windows, on vestments and ornaments and all of the outer pomp. But as Christianity, there is no outer pomp. It doesn't matter what shoes you wear. It doesn't matter if your feet are out through your tongs. We wear shoes in our country. It doesn't matter. The fact of the matter, all that matters is that you belong to Christ. That's the only thing that counts. You know, James, in one of his letters, gave out to them because they were making distinctions between people. If somebody came in and he had got gold rings in his hand and he was well dressed, they put him in the front pew. Somebody came in and his toes were out through his tongs, they put him in the back. Because they were, and Paul says, you are judges, evil judges, because they were making distinctions according to appearance and according to wealth. We make no distinctions according to appearance or according to wealth. Distinctions don't exist in the body of Christ. We are all saved by faith in Christ. He is our Savior. So we don't make distinctions because of money. You know, in some churches, they'll only make you a deacon or an elder if you've got a fairly good position in the world, you know. If you're some poor old labourer who shovels for a living, they don't want to know you. You're not going to make it. Your qualifications don't. That's rubbish, you know. That's just plain rubbish. That's fact, it's lies. They're evil judges. They're making decisions based on their own judgment and not according to Christ. But who makes you an elder anyway? Christ makes you an elder, not somebody that sort of says, oh yeah, I think he'd be suitable because he's a banker. We could do with him in the treasury department. Well, that's the way they do it. Okay. So this is Mystery Babylon. I saw a woman, it says then, verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So now, this is a bit distinguishing a little bit more who this woman is. Who kills the Christians? Who killed the Christians in the past? And who will kill them in the future? And who hates the gospel, the true gospel of Christ, when it is preached in faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit? All false religions do. And all false religions, including ones that name Christ, have been responsible for murdering Christians down through the centuries. And they are also the most anti-Semitic people on earth. They hate everything to do with God's revelation because they are led by spiritual wickedness in high places. They have pomp and ceremony, they have rituals, they have people that are dressed up to beat the band, but their actual lord is Satan, and they're under the leadership of demonic forces. That's tough stuff, but that's a fact. Whereas we are simple believers who are under the leadership of Christ, and we have no divisions amongst us because of color, rank, position, sexual differences, or anything like that. We are all one in Christ. That's the way it's meant to be. Okay, so it says here, John said, I marveled with great amazement. Well, why would John have marveled with great amazement? John's looking down the centuries. Here, John is a member of the fledgling Christian church. He looks down the centuries and he sees people under the so-called under the banner of Christ murdering the Christians. Wouldn't you be amazed if you could see 2,000 years down the track that that's what the so-called church was doing in 2,000 years' time, murdering fellow Christians? And it didn't do it just 2,000 years, it's been doing it for 2,000 years. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Now remember, I said to you last week, be very observant of this. Take it in. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Now remember, I've been saying that the Antichrist, who rules during the first half of the tribulation, either is killed or appears to be killed, and is either resurrected or appears to be resurrected about the midpoint of the tribulation, after 3.5 years. And when he's resurrected, he is indwelt by Satan. So for the final 3.5 year period of the tribulation, the Antichrist is actually the son of perdition. He's actually indwelt by Satan and ruling the world as, if you like, in a sense, Satan incarnate. It's like a mockery or a copy of the coming of Christ, the incarnation of Christ. So when it says there, the beast that you saw was and is not, that means he died, is not, and then come back to life, will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. So it's speaking about the fact that he was, then he was not, and then suddenly he's back in action again. And when it says he will ascend out of the bottomless pit, I believe that's where he is indwelt by Satan. It's a satanic indwelling. Whether it's actually Satan himself, and I believe it most likely is, that indwells him. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. They will marvel because this man looks like he has been raised up again from the dead. Looked like, in another place it talk about the man who received a mortal wound and yet lived. So it looks like it's either a fake or perhaps a real thing that God allows for the strong delusion to make people follow after the Antichrist, because they have rejected the gospel of Christ. So that's the beginning of it. So the beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. I'll read the next verse and then I'll go back to that. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Now that looks a bit like double Dutch. That's a bit difficult to follow. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains. And I don't believe that those 7 mountains refer to the 7 mountains that Rome was built on. I mean, people have said yes. There are other cities also that they claim were built on 7 mountains. These 7 mountains, I believe, are 7 kingdoms. And I think the next verse explains it. there are also seven kings. So the seven mountains are seven kingdoms. And I believe that those seven kingdoms are kingdoms that were related to, that God used in dealing with Israel. Now we know that four of the kingdoms are pictured in the book of Daniel. That's Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece and Rome. But there were two other kingdoms before Babylon that were involved in dealing with Israel. Egypt, from which Israel was taken out and given and brought into the Promised Land, and the Assyrian kingdom, which took the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity. So you had the Egyptian, the Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greece, Rome, and then you have the final kingdom, which is going to be the Antichrist kingdom. So, going back over that, there are seven kings. Five have fallen. So five are gone. One is Rome. Rome was at that time. And the other has not yet come, and that's the Antichrist kingdom. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth. Okay, so the beast that was and then died is also going to be the eighth king. Oh, the eighth kingdom. And he's of the seven and is going to perdition. So he's of the seven. That's the Antichrist kingdom for the first 3.5 years is the seventh one. It's also going to be the eighth because the Antichrist himself is going to rule in the final part of the tribulation. That's the only explanation I can see of it, that the Antichrist, having been raised, that's going to be the final kingdom which Christ is going to destroy. Now, obviously, I'm not going to be absolutely adamant about that, but that's how I see it. Okay. And the ten horns, so we got to that last week, we got that far last week. Now, and the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive kingdom for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Now this ten horns, in the vision of Daniel, which we did a few weeks ago, of the image that Daniel saw, sorry, that King Nebuchadnezzar saw, and that Daniel gave the interpretation of, that image had a body, a head of gold, which represented the king of Babylon. Then this part here was in silver, which represented the Medo-Persians. And the next part was in brass, which represented Greece. Then the legs, etc., which represented Rome. And down to the toes, 10 toes, which represented the final kingdom on earth. That's the 10 that it's talking about here. Remember in the image, those toes were made of a mixture of iron and clay. We'll have a look, a little look back in Daniel, just to refresh ourselves. Daniel 2, chapter 2, verse 40 to 44. Daniel is past halfway. And the fourth kingdom, so this is Daniel's interpretation of the image that that Nebuchadnezzar had seen. The fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now that's 10 toes. You see, here we're reading the 10 kings, and it equates the 10 toes back in the vision there with 10 kings in the end times. If you look at the two legs of the image, the Roman Empire was divided into two sections. You had the Western and the Eastern. And in fact, even to this day, you basically still have that, the Western and the Eastern part of the Roman Empire. You had the Byzantine, which then became the, what did you call it after that, when the Turks took over?
Ottoman.
That's right, yeah. And then the other side, you had the Roman and the European. And basically all of the culture around that part of the world comes from Greece and Rome. And it says there that they won't stick together. Well, you know, you've put 10 kingdoms together. And I don't believe, by the way, that the 10 kings at the end of time are all the Roman Empire or the European EEC. Like people used to say that it was a revived European Roman Empire. No, it'll be the whole world. The world will be divided into 10 sections. And there will be 10 autocratic rulers over that, over each section of the world, who will give their allegiance to the Antichrist in the final 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now, obviously, one of them is going to be Europe. I was explaining in the message on Daniel how Europe, and not just Europe, but Greece, Rome, Medo-Persia, and Babylon have had such a fabulous influence on the whole world. Like, we can just talk about Greece and Rome. The influence that they have had on the West just alone. Like, go to the continents of America, North and South. Seriously affected by Europe. Go to Africa, seriously affected by Europe. Go to Australasia, seriously affected by Europe. Go to China, Japan, Vietnam, all of those countries, also a big impact from Europe. So Europe has had a huge impact on the world, and the remains of the kingdoms of Europe have just spread throughout the whole world. So I believe that that influence is there. In the book of Daniel, it also talks about when the stone crushes the feet, the stone that's formed without human hands, which is Christ and his kingdom, crushes the feet, they all mingle together and get blown away like the dust. So all of those kingdoms, which are all intermingled, will all disappear. All the kingdoms of the world will be gone. All of the things that the world relies on for its prosperity, its egotistical seeking, etc., will all disappear to nothing, and the Christ kingdom will replace it all. Now you will see that come out here in the chapter that we're reading in a minute. The next chapter, actually, I think. Another bit we'll look at is Daniel chapter 7, which is just a few pages on. Daniel 7:7, I think it is. Now Daniel had another vision, and in this vision he saw beasts. But just... Who's gone? Somebody's gone. Kirsty and James are gone. Hope they'll come back. They will, yeah. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. That was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, the explanation for the 10 horns, 7:20. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and about the other horn which came up, before which 3 fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. And this horn, by the way, is the Antichrist. There were 10 horns there, which are the 10 kingdoms. Another horn came up, that's the Antichrist. And the Antichrist actually subdues 3 of the kingdoms. So it says it here. And then the explanation in verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, which it says in Thessalonians, he will go into the temple, and he will declare himself to be God. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. He shall intend to change times and laws. Okay. That's just to give you a little bit of background from Daniel, so that what you see here in Revelation is also in Daniel. Okay. So, the 10 horns which you saw, verse 12 of the chapter we're doing. Oh, Kirsty and James seem to have gone. Hang on, I'll try and get them back. I'll just knock you out for a second and try ringing them all again. Forgive me for a minute, I'm just trying to get this Skype thing sorted out. I need an assistant. Only kidding. Who thinks they've got the ministry of an assistant? In the house of the Lord.
I might have had a blackout.
Okay, hopefully we'll have blast off now. Hello?
Hello.
You all back again? All back again? Good. If you're listening on the tape, we just have a number of people listening in on Skype, and our connection is just after failing, so we're getting everybody back again, so it's very exciting. Okay, verse 12. These ten, and the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So at this stage, these ten kings have not come into existence. They come into power with the Antichrist basically during the last half of the tribulation period. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb. Of course, the Lamb is Christ. And the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with them are called, chosen, and faithful. So irrespective of what the kingdoms of the world do, we know what the end result is. The Lord defeats all of those who come against him. So we have the victory guaranteed in the end. Now, the kingdoms of the world don't know that. They think that they are lords of their own destiny. But we know they are not lords of their own destiny, that their end is guaranteed. He said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." So this harlot, this false religious system, sits basically on all the nations of the world. So all of the kingdoms of the world have got this harlot, they're associated with this harlot, this false religious system. Not just in the end times, they have always been associated with that harlot system. But in the end times it will be very obvious. And of course, the kings of the world will make use of religion as to establish their power base. The ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Mm-hmm. Now you see, the Antichrist will go into the temple and he will declare that he is God, and that's the end of all worship. The only worship there will be from then on is the worship of the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. You'll receive the mark of the beast. If you don't receive the mark of the beast, all the kings who are in cahoots with the Antichrist will agree to that, and all of the religions of the world will be put to the sword. God actually is going to use the kings themselves to judge the false religious system, even though the false religious system is tied in very much with the kingdoms of the world. So in the end, the kings and the leaders of the world are going to turn on the religious systems that they are in cahoots with, because the Antichrist himself is going to demand that he alone be worshipped. Because that's what Satan wants. Mm-hmm. Satan wants worship. Mm-hmm. He wants, remember he said, Ezekiel, that he wanted to make his throne above the heavens, above God. He wants worship. He sought worship when he tempted Christ. So that's the whole purpose of false religion. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, the great city, I believe, you know, there is a holy city. The scripture talks about Abraham. His eyes were fixed on a city. He saw a city whose maker and builder was God. I believe that city is the New Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. But I believe that there is another city. A city which is false and pagan and full of idolatry, which is also a spiritual city. And I believe it's Babylon. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think there's a spiritual Babylon which is contrary to the heavenly Jerusalem, and that's the Babylonian system that rules all the religious systems and therefore the nations of the world. Chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Now, this cannot be just one particular city. It cannot just be one particular nation. Because it says here that all of the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So it's the whole system outside of the knowledge of God, which is basically commercial, self-seeking. Oh, you know, the world is a self-seeking place. Outside of Christ, people look after themselves, and the whole world system is geared for making money, getting into power, putting other people under your control, etc. You wonder why world leaders are so egotistical and so horrible. Because that's the way of fallen man. And when people get into a position of power, what do they say? Power corrupts, and absolute power absolutely corrupts. That's what happens. It's always been the same. History, they say, oh, people should learn from history. They haven't. One after the other, they've all been the same. Pol Pot, Idi Amin, Hitler, you name it, Stalin, whoever you want to name, whoever, doesn't make any difference, all the same. If they get into a position of power, they will murder and kill and whatever to cover up their tracks and to keep themselves in power, and one day they'll die. They just drop dead. Gone. And all of it is, why are they so taken up with this egotistical thing? Satan is behind it. And when you go back to and read in the Old Testament concerning the king of Tyre and people like that, you see that Satan was behind their egotistical rule, etc., their desire for self-aggrandizement and whatever. All the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Now, Babylon is fallen, the angel shouted, and has become a habitation of demons. Obviously, because it was always under demonic control. Now it is just a habitation of demons. It's the real Babylon is now seen as a dwelling place of demonic power and forces. All that's there is unclean and filthy things. That's what the whole world system amounts to. Full of demonic foulness. I heard another voice from heaven saying, and this is very important. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. That is like a picture of Babel. Babel reached to heaven, because that was man's attempts, if you like, to reach God, so-called, by occultic activity. He was building a stairway to heaven of his own strength, and God destroyed it. Because God has formulated how we are to worship him, how we are to reach him, and we are not to do it by man-made methods. And man-made methods are actually satanic methods. God has made a way. Come out of her, my people. You know, there's a scripture that says we are in the world, but we are not of the world. If we are believers, though we are in the world, we are no longer of the world. Because the day that we put our faith in Christ, we no longer belong here. We are actually aliens. We are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And in James it says, if the love of the world is in us, and the love of the things of the world are in us, then the love of the Father is not in us. A change happens in the lives of believers which God causes, which makes us no longer lovers of the system that is outside of God, but we now are lovers of the things of God. It's impossible for a person who is not born again to love the things of God. It's impossible for a man to love God except that the Spirit of God is in him. When the Spirit of God is in you, then you love God. When the Spirit of God is in you, you can actually love your neighbor. But the man who doesn't have the love of God in him and the Spirit of God dwelling in him neither loves God nor his neighbor. He just loves himself. And he works for his own purposes. How did I get to that? Come out of her, that's it. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. And that is to be understood for believers, that having believed the gospel, we are no longer part of the world. Though we are in it, we are not of it. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. And the cup which she has mixed, mix for her double. Now the cup that she has mixed is a cup of fornication, idolatry, and all forms of oppression of God's people. He's saying, repay her double, the angel. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, glorified herself, lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and I'm no widow, and will not see sorrow. Let's have a look at Isaiah 47, just for a second. Isaiah is a little bit further back from Daniel. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal, remove your veil, take off the skirt and cover the thigh, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered, yes, your shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. And verse 9. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness, because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. Therefore evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises. And trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. And I think I'll leave it at that. So there's the reference to Babylon, and it's speaking about a delicate woman, etc. Babylon, the kingdom, is represented like a woman, but actually a whore. And it's the whole Babylonian system. And God is going to repay her for what she has done to the people of the world, the kingdoms of the world, and to God's people. She will be repaid in full. Her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. And that is similar to what it said back there in Isaiah. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. So you see, it's trading. It's the merchandise system. It's dealing, wheeling and dealing. No one buys their merchandise anymore. Then it lists the merchandise. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron and marble, cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. This is the whole, this is not just one city. This is not just one particular religion. This is the whole system outside of God's kingdom. And as you can see, they traffic in the bodies and souls of men. They are not interested. The world is not interested in your eternal destination. They're only interested in you as a commodity. Can they make money out of you? Can you become a useful person in their kingdom? But once you become useless, and as the way the world is going now, you can see that it's heading in the direction where the old people become of no consequence at all. Whereas in times gone by, because of belief of the influence of Christianity, old people had value. Now their value is becoming less and less because they don't make money, and they're costing money. And people think in terms of money. When they think in terms of something happening somewhere, they only think in terms of how much it costs. And if you become a burden on society, they will find a way to make you not a burden on society. And just put that real politely. This is why I believe that Babylon and the Babylonian system is not just a city. Now, I mean, I don't know. The city of Babylon may very well be rebuilt. But I believe it's the whole world system that has as its crowning leadership a hidden spiritual system, which is Babylon as well, which is ruled by Satan and all the principalities and demonic forces in high places. And that's the system that influences the whole world that is in opposition to Christ. I'll stop the tape at that because I'm sure somebody's going to have a question.